2012, 18th of November, Faith or Fear by Helen.
We're going to have some fun this afternoon. Faith or fear, you choose. I'm going to read from the Message today, which is not my favourite translation, but it's going to make it more of an easy read, more of a story, if you like. And at the end, we'll all be choosing faith over fear. Starting in Luke chapter 9, the first two verses. You don't have to turn with it unless you've got the Message, otherwise you're going to get confused. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Jesus now called the 12 and gave them authority and power to deal with all the demons and cure diseases. He commissioned them to preach the news of God's kingdom and heal the sick. Anywhere there did you read that you had to be fearful? If you've got all the authority and all the power, you've got no reason to fear, have you? You've got the authority and the power over every situation. There's nothing to worry about. Everything's taken care of. And now we come to a rather long reading, which is why I've chosen the Message. And I'm starting to read from in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And this will no doubt tell me where to start. This is Jesus talking. Late that day, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." They took him in the boat as he was. Other boats came along, and a huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. And Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. They roused him, saying, "Teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going to drown?" Awake now, he told the wind to pipe down, and said to the sea, "Quiet. Settle down." The wind ran out of breath. The sea became smooth as glass. Jesus reprimanded the disciples, "Why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all?" They were in absolute awe, staggered. "Who is this anyway?" they asked. "Wind and sea at his beck and call." They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived there among the tombs and the graves, and no one could restrain him. He couldn't be chained, he couldn't be tied down. He'd been tied up many times with chains and ropes, but he broke the chains, snapped the ropes. No one was strong enough to tame him. Night and day he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out and slashing himself with sharp stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him, then bellowed in protest, "What business do you have, Jesus, Son of the High God, messing with me? I swear to God, don't give me a hard time." Jesus had just commanded the tormenting evil spirit, "Out! Get out of the man!" Jesus asked him, "Tell me your name." He replied, "My name is Mob. I'm a rioting mob." Then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish them from the country. A large herd of pigs was browsing and rooting on a nearby hill, and the demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs, so we can live in them." Jesus gave the order. But it was even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs, scared to death, bolted and told their story in town and country. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there wearing decent clothes and making sense. no longer a walking madhouse of a man. Those who had seen it told the others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. At first they were in awe, and then they were upset over the drowned pigs. They demanded that Jesus leave and not come back. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but he wouldn't let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them your story, what the Master did, how he had mercy on you." The man went back and began to preach in the 10 towns area about what Jesus had done for him. He was the talk of the town. After Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place leaders, named Jairus, came. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself as he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live." Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her, and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you are healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." While he was still talking, some people came from the leader's house and told him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard what they were talking about and said to the leader, "Don't listen to them. Just trust me." He permitted no one to go in with him except Peter, James, and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips, looking for a story, and neighbours bringing in casseroles. Jesus was abrupt. "Why all this busybody grief and gossip? The child isn't dead, she's sleeping." Provoked to sarcasm, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about. But when he had sent them all out, he took the child's father and mother along with his companions and entered the child's room. He clasped the girl's hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "little girl, get up." At that, she was up and walking around. This girl was 12 years of age, and they, of course, were all beside themselves with joy. He gave them strict orders that no one was to know what had taken place in that room. Then he said, "Give her something to eat." This story starts right at the beginning in a boat. But before the boat gets very far, a great ruler sees trouble coming and sends his troops out to cause turmoil. In the Message translation, it said mob. In the Authorized version, it says a legion of demons. Now, in Roman times, a legion was a fixed amount of men. A legion was 6,000 men. So, if Jesus was casting out of this man who had a legion of demons, he said, "My name is Legion." That would presuppose that there were 6,000 demons controlling this man, whether from inside or outside. And he sent his troops out to cause turmoil so that the invaders in the boat couldn't get through. Back in the ship, it was working. Back in the ship, turmoil, fear of drowning, shipwreck. And what did the mighty disciples, full of faith, say to Jesus? Don't you care that we perish? Don't you care? Asking Jesus, don't you care? They'd been with him for a long time and they still didn't realise. Yes, he did care. He obviously cared. But fear does things to you, doesn't it? Fear sometimes gets you asking the question, Lord, don't you care? Can't you see this mess I'm in, Lord? Don't you care? The good news is, yes, he does care. For us, the bad news is sometimes you have to go through the storm. And we don't want to go through the storm. But you only get victory when you've been through the storm. There's no victory sitting down and doing nothing. Victories have to be won. And unless you've been in a situation where you have to fight for a victory, you don't get any victories in your life. So the disciples were accusing him. We know who the accuser is. The accusation, don't you care? We know that the devil's the accuser of the brethren. So it's no surprise that these 6,000 demons, or the head demon over there, was causing trouble. And his trouble was, I'm going to get that boat to sink. They are not coming over here. I'm in charge. But what was the strong man? Well, we read earlier on in Luke 9, the first couple of verses, that the disciples had the ability to overcome. But at least they sought Jesus for help in this situation. They realised that there was nothing they could do. They expected that he'd just help them to bail out and stop the boat from sinking that way. But Jesus, of course, as we know, had other ideas. And when we think about ourselves, when we've got turmoil and trouble in our lives, sometimes, you know, it's brought on by circumstances that are beyond our control. Other times it's brought along by things that are in our control. Sometimes things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, bringing guilt and fear on us. And what brings the guilt and fear? The knowledge that we've not done right. Jesus came to give us peace. Doesn't matter what we've done. We just need to repent and receive forgiveness. Jesus came to bring us peace. Now, when the disciples were asking him, didn't he care? They were just frightened for their safety. The biggest fear was that they were going to drown, that they were going to sink. But Jesus was assured that he was going to get to the other side. When they set off, he said, we're going to go to the other side. He slept. He slept in faith, if you like, in the assurance that God would get him there. And he took his rest in God. But the disciples were caught up by the circumstances. They were tossed about by fear. And they expected Jesus to join them. They expected Jesus to get worried and fearful as well. But Jesus didn't. Jesus addressed the storm. The question is, what is the storm in our lives this afternoon? What is causing us the turmoil and the anxiety in our lives? What causes us to lose sight on the victory that is always ours? We are always in control. We are always more than conquerors. But Jesus addressed the fear and the lack of faith. Now, when they arrived, all this legion of demons that were in this man, when they arrived after Jesus had calmed the storm, the boat pulls up and they're greeted by this madman of the Gadarenes. Well, of course he was mad. The demons that were controlling him was hoping that this boat and everybody in it would have been sunk and gone. So of course he was mad. And it wasn't the man himself that was mad, it was what was influencing the madman, making him irritable. The man was naked, he lived in a graveyard, he did weird and bizarre things, but suddenly Jesus commands the devils to come out of him. And there's a change in that man. All of a sudden, he's clothed and in his right mind. What was controlling him was causing him mental problems. What was controlling him was causing him to do things that were weird, strange, not normal. And yet when Jesus commanded the spirits out of him, immediately he's sound, he's made whole, he's delivered. The demons that he cast them out into the pigs that were nearby. In one translation it says that there were about 2,000 pigs. Now the pigs drowned. And if we think about it, that was what the preparation was for the boat. The idea was, we'll drown those people in that boat. Don't want them over on my side. There's Jesus in that boat. There's his disciples. There's all manner of good stuff coming on. I don't want Jesus over here. And his fear of the enemy's kingdom, the fear that the enemy had, caused these swine to drown. So we wonder then what the structure of the enemy's kingdom is. And in Ephesians, it tells us, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us about the structure of his kingdom. Starting at verse 10. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you. Well-made weapons of the best materials. And put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. The devil in the madman ruled. He was over the area where the madman lived. 6,000 seems like a lot for just one crazy man. But even 6,000 over a place like Doncaster is a lot of demons for one town. And then we look to see how the citizens of that town responded. The citizens of that town weren't very impressed with what was going on. You'd think that having seen this madman delivered, they'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? But no, that's not what happened. In Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. God, through Jesus, had just delivered a man, set him right, made him whole, clothed him, put him in his right mind, and the citizens of the town begged him to leave. What caused them to beg him to leave? Why would they want Jesus to leave? Because they were frightened. Because they were ruled by fear. Fear gets you like that. Sometimes you think that if I can just get out of this situation, I won't have a problem. I just need to get into this other place and I won't be fearful. I just need to do this and I'll have peace. I won't have any more fear in my life. Wrong. If fear is a spiritual force, the fear will follow you wherever you go. There's a saying, isn't there, that if you find a good church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. Because none of us are perfect. We're striving to become perfect. And in his sight at periods of time, when once we confessed and we're made whole, we are perfect in his sight. God does not look on sin. It's up to us to confess our sins, repent, and then we're whole. But if you're governed by fear, and you're ruled by fear, fear will dominate you and control you. It will put you in places that you don't want to be. It will get you to do things that you don't necessarily want to do. And ultimately, the majority of responses to fear is to protect yourself. We don't need to protect ourselves. Told us, didn't it, in Ephesians 6, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The mighty through God. What for? To pull down strongholds. And to set things right before God. To take away the power of the enemy. Beginning of Luke, we read how we have the power and the authority in his name. If we've got the power and the authority in his name, why are we worried and fretful? Why do we not have the peace that we want in our lives? Why are we letting fear rule us? And sometimes fear does rule us all from time to time. Sometimes we'll get into a situation or we'll think something's going to happen and our initial response is fear. But our second response had better be, Lord, God of all peace, in the name of Jesus, cast this fear aside. What do I need to do? What do I need to say? Do I need to do or say anything? And sometimes all you have to do is be still. Just like Jesus commanded the storm, be still. Sometimes all we need to do is be still. Be still. When I was ill, I was ill for quite some time. And my life felt as if it was in turmoil all the time. It's not until you get a nervous disorder that you realise what some other folk are going through. And to all intents and purpose, mentally and emotionally, my life was in turmoil. But I never lost sight of the fact that Jesus loved me and that Jesus was in control. And even though to all intents and purpose, on the outside, I was in turmoil and my nerves were shattered and my nerves were shot, I didn't actually feel the turmoil. Sometimes people would say to me, we shouldn't feel like that. I didn't feel like my responses were showing that I felt. My responses showed that I was unhappy. My responses showed that I was crying all the time. My responses would appear that I was miserable. But inside, I wasn't miserable. I was relatively content. And yet at the same time, I couldn't bring myself to come out of the house. And that would have been underlying fear. But I don't know to this day what brought it on or why it happened. But I do know this, that 2 years ago, I wouldn't be stood here doing this. And I do know this, that Jesus has set me free from it. Because I know that I'm not troubled by it anymore. And at the time, it wasn't pleasant. And others have been through a similar experience. And it's good because then you can encourage other people. But if you've never been there, how can you give the right comfort at the right time? Because sometimes it's easy to talk about what the word says and what you think is the right thing, but unless you've actually got a word from God, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet and be there. I thank God that when I started recovering, that we had the convention here, and I thank God that on that day, Ken and Pauline both came outside. I didn't come into the service, I was outside. And both Ken and Pauline came outside and sat with me in the car. Didn't say very much. Because it wasn't about words. I couldn't have put into words how I was feeling, how I was responding, because I didn't understand why I was like I was. I knew that I was okay. I knew that I was content with life. But I couldn't get myself out of the car. But I didn't need a lecture. All I needed was some companionship. And sometimes you can do more good by just being there than by giving it a lot of this, especially if this is just coming out of your mouth. It needs to come out of your heart, out of your spirit, and be a divine word sometimes, because otherwise you find that you push people away rather than draw them closer. People's response to Jesus' ministry of deliverance was fear. And the reason that they wanted him to leave was because of the fear. It was the stronghold that was in control of that area, and it dominated the heavenly realms, the spiritual atmosphere. But it couldn't dominate Jesus, and it shouldn't dominate us. We are above fear. Fear ran to Jesus when the boat landed. The man with the legion of demons, full of fear, he ran to Jesus. Fear wanted to know, what are you doing here? Why have you come here? Fear ran to tell what had happened when the pigs drowned. Fear wanted to know what he'd done to the crazy man. And fear begged Jesus to leave. Fear causes us to lose. The disciples, first of all, feared the storm. And then they feared Jesus. What manner of man is this that he can do? Oh, Lord. You can't talk to the sea and the waves. You can't do that. This is weird, man. The wind and the sea obeyed him. But Jesus was bringing a boatload of love and compassion. He wasn't operating in fear, because Jesus was above all this. Jesus was above fear. One of my favourite passages now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In contrast to this place, there was also another place that we read about in a coastal region where there was a stronghold of faith. In Mark chapter 5, 21-24, which we read earlier, describes how he was met at the shore by many people, including Jairus. And Jairus was a ruler. Just like he'd been met at the first shore by the legion, the ruler of all these demons, he was met at this next shore by crowds of people, but also Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. He was not met by a crazy man, but a man dominated and driven by faith. What's going to dominate us in our difficult situations? Is it going to be fear or is it going to be faith? He was welcomed when he arrived at this new place. He wasn't asked to leave. Everybody knew Jairus, because Jairus was a very important man. And Jairus actually laid himself open at that point, because he could have lost everything just by associating with Jesus. Because we all know that the rulers in the synagogues and that at times plotted to kill Jesus. He wasn't their number one pin-up man. He wasn't man of the month. He wasn't manager of the month. He wasn't anything that the people in the synagogue wanted. They wanted Jesus out of the way. And so Jairus laid himself open by being there. So it's a place of faith. The lady that had the issue of blood, she reached out and she touched him. If you're sick, if you've got an illness, if you've got a problem in your life, all you need to do is reach out and touch him. At that moment, when the lady touched him, she was made whole instantly. The issue of blood dried up. And she couldn't not admit what had happened. The disciples are like, oh Lord, everybody's touching you. But you know, God knew Jesus knew when he'd been touched and virtue went out of him. Occasionally when I've prayed for people, it's like, I felt that. And sometimes you can actually feel the power of God operating when you pray, but you don't always feel something. Sometimes you feel nothing. But we don't live a life. It doesn't say, feel God. It says, have faith in God. Joan would think I was nuts if I said, oh, Joan, I feel your presence. She'd be like, get off. By all means, greet each other with a hug. But you can only hold on so long. Because after a certain period of time, it becomes uncomfortable for one party. After a period of time, it's like, will you get off? Will you leave me alone? Some people are not into hugging. Some people just don't want you to touch them. Imagine how they feel. Some people are after the attention and the hugging for other reasons. Some folk have got a distinct need to be hugged. But we're all different. But the thing is with this, we don't feel God all the time. Yes, sometimes he graces us with a sensation, but ultimately our life of Christianity is a life of faith. It's a life where we believe, even though we don't see. It stops being faith when you can see it. So this lady, she received because of her faith. And Jesus said that she was whole. And he'd felt virtue come out of him. Now, he'd have felt the crowds jostling him and bustling around him as well. But he also knew when something spiritual had left him. He knew, sensed that healing virtue had gone from him. And noticed that he didn't pray for the woman. He didn't lay hands on the woman and say, be healed. The woman came to Jesus and brought her faith. All she had was her faith. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Not I hope I'll be healed. Not maybe I'll be healed. I will be made whole. Not only healed, but made whole. It's great to be healed, but it's better to be made whole. When I started recovering, it was great to be able to go out again. It was nice to be able to converse with people. It was nice to be able to go to the supermarket again. It was nice to be able to come out of the house without getting upset. But in the early stages, I still wasn't whole. It was still an effort. Now it's no problem. Because now, as far as that scenario is concerned, I believe I've been made whole. It's no longer a problem. But it went on for a long time. And sometimes our victories do take time in coming. It'd be great if it all happened immediately when you prayed. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. When we go back to this place, we find that Jairus was with Jesus. And someone came from Jairus' house with the news that your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher any longer. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. How many times in our lives do we think it's too late? It's too late. I give up. It's too late. With Jesus, it is never too late. To all intents and purposes, this little girl was dead. It's all over. It's too late. When you're dead, you know it's all over, don't you? Not in this case. Jesus said to her, to Jairus, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Fear not. Jesus knew that it was fear that was trying to come. Remember that at the other side of the lake, he'd been met by the madman. The fear ruled the heavenlies. So obviously, a bit further down the coast, fear would still be trying to infiltrate further down. But yet, it hadn't got the same control in this area because the people were people of faith. The spirit of fear was trying to get in, but the Prince of Peace was in charge. Don't get fearful. The minute you get fear, you've lost. The minute fear controls your life, you've lost, because it will separate you from God, because it's not of God. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 66, it tells us that fear is under the curse. Now, we don't want anything that's under the curse, do we? We're not under the curse. We're under God's blessing. Nothing of the power of the enemy can harm us. If I turn to Galatians chapter 3, a lot of scripture this afternoon, isn't there? Can't beat the word. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We do not have to suffer curses in our life. If we hear that somebody has placed a curse on us, in the name of Jesus, we remove that curse. We are not under bondage from the enemy's camp, unless we allow ourselves to be. We need to get out of the fear mentality, out of the control mentality, and realise that our faith is primarily in Him. We want peace in our lives. We've got faith. We've got the faith to do what needs to be done in our lives. Hebrews chapter 2. From the Authorised Version, verses 14 and 15. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The same verses from the Message Bible. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Saviour took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. One of the biggest fears these days is when somebody goes to the doctor and they say that word. You all know the word? Cancer. That is one word we don't want to hear when we go to the doctors, because it brings fear into our lives. A number of years ago, it's so long ago now, maybe 20 years ago, Jonathan was only a little nipper then. I was diagnosed with MS. And I was losing my leg power. Jonathan will testify that from time to time when we were at Uncle Andrew's, if I was laid on the settee, sometimes he'd have to grab my leg and lift my leg onto the settee because I couldn't do it. I was losing control physically. My body was packing in. But I made a decision that day when I was at the doctor's. The doctor was telling me about all the symptoms, about how it was going to affect me, how I was going to be in a wheelchair in the next 3 or 4 years' time, and all the other things that were going to happen to me. And I laid on his couch, and I looked at a picture of a dolphin on the wall. I ignored most of what he was saying, and I spent my time trying to count how many teeth were in that dolphin's mouth. Now, why did I do that? I'll tell you why I did it. Because no sickness and no disease has a name and address at my house. I don't want to know what sickness and disease can do to me. I want to know what the power of God can do in my life. Now, I went to see Grace after I'd had the diagnosis, because obviously I was upset. I was trying to live by faith, but I felt that I needed some support. And Grace was working at Miller's at the time. So I took myself off to Miller's and I said to her, I'm not going to tell you what the diagnosis is. All I'm going to tell you is this: pray. Now then, if you talk to God, and God's on the same page, God knows what's happening. Later on that evening, I was in the car with Grace, And she says, I'm not going to say the words, but I'm just wanting to be sure that I'm on the right lines. She says, and you'll understand what I'm saying. I'm going to pray for you. She says, I'm going to believe that God's healed you and that you've not got anything wrong. She says, but I'm just going to say one thing so that I can be sure. Marks and Spencer's. I said, shut up, you've said more than enough. Now then, she wasn't on about the shop, was she? You know what she was referring to. But at that time, it was important to me that you did not give that thing a name and you did not give that thing an address. It did not live at my house. I was not accepting that sickness. And you might look and say, well, today you've got this X, Y, and Z that you're having to be medicated for. Well, yeah. But I also believe that that's not going to be lasting much longer either. And sometimes, you know, we'd be in a right hole if it wasn't for medicine. But who gave the people the intelligence and the wisdom to create these medicines in the meantime? And if it weren't for these medicines, there'd be a lot of Christians already dead. But let's not look at the problems. Let's look at who our healer is and believe that he can set us free. And sometimes, I mean, in my own case, the blood pressure, if I could lose more weight, the blood pressure might disappear altogether. Now we're working on that one. But until such times as we get there, that might be the road I have to travel. And similarly with the other things that are causing me problems, if once this weight disappears, I believe that that's the thing. And God won't always deliver you from the sickness, because sometimes you've got to play your part as well. You cannot expect to abuse your body for years and years and years and expect to be perfectly well all the time. Because he's also made you responsible for his temple. And we have a duty, don't we, to make sure that we do what we need to be done. We've been delivered of all sins and all sicknesses in the blood of Jesus. And it's great when everything happens straight away, but sometimes it takes time. And sometimes you have to do something. Sometimes it's not enough just to be in the boat with Jesus. Sometimes you have to do some resisting as well. It's great when Jesus is in the boat, but what if you need him when he's asleep? Jesus gave you all power. Now, Jesus isn't going to go to sleep, because we know he's awake 24/7, don't we? But the thing is, we also have the power and authority. Why would he give us power and authority over demons, over principalities and powers, if he didn't expect us to use that? And yet, it's so easy to rely on other people, isn't it? It's so easy. Oh, I've got a problem. Hello, will you pray for me? Well, yeah, I'll pray for you. Have you prayed for yourself? Oh, well, I felt it'd be better coming from you. No. Take control of your life. Take control of your relationship. It's about your salvation. It's about your healing. It's about your deliverance. It's the freedom that Christ has made us free. And he's given us the power and the authority, all that we need. Going back to 1 John, because I like 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 again, starting at verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We can all quote this one by now. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Don't need fear in our lives. Got another few verses and then I'm going to conclude. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 to 19. And the Message translation reads, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach. For goodness sake, it's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing the God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. We're back on Matthew 6:33 again, aren't we? Putting God first, seeking first his kingdom. Don't think we're going to get away from that verse. As we put him first and seek his kingdom. Has he got any fear to give to us? The only fear that we have, the godly fear, is a reverential scenario. It's not a fear where we tremble and we worry and we're concerned about, oh, what's God going to do? And that goes back to our childhood, doesn't it? God will get you. God will get you for that. God was never on about getting us. God always wanted to get us, but he didn't want to get us like they wanted. Didn't want to get us to beat us up. Didn't want to get us to show us how miserable we were. He wanted to get us, set us free, wash us in the blood of Jesus, give us joy and peace and love and patience and all these other things that we might go and bear fruit for his kingdom. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Again in the Message. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. And verse 13 of the same chapter, this time from the other version. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. There's nothing that I can't do. I am able to do everything. I am an overcomer. I am victorious. I am not moved by fear. Who in the Old Testament described himself as I am? Every time you say I am, bear in mind that you're actually taking the name of God. When we sort of think about I am, we think about me, 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 don't we? Better not. When we're talking about that, when you say, I'm going to do this, I am that, we think that we're talking about ourselves. But if we can train ourselves to think about that every time I say I am, I'm talking about God. God is the great I am. And God says that I am able to do everything. I am more than a conqueror. I am victorious in all situations. I am able to heal and deliver you. I am able to set you free. I am able to take away your bondages. I am able to do anything that you need doing. I am able to set you totally and utterly free, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. No matter what your situation is, I am able to deliver you. So I ask one more time. Faith or fear? You choose. When you have to, stand up and declare peace. Be still. When the storms of life start getting on your nerves, when the storms of life start coming in, when you start getting fearful, stop. Be still. And know that I am God. Amen.